continuing in what God is giving us in Romans, I want to build on a little bit what we looked at last week, but also move into a new area. And this section is from chapter 12 of Romans chapter 12 verse 1 to chapter 15 and verse 13. Chapter 12 verse 1 to 15 and verse 13. Christian living, the gospel applied in all our relationships. The gospel applied in all our relationships. But I want to finish what we were looking at about Israel and how it relates to the church. What we're going to look at now completes what God is showing us concerning the nation of Israel, the remnant of Israel. But how then the Spirit moves upon Paul and relates that exactly to our lives. How God's covenant, yes, he has a covenant with his ancient people, his ancient chosen people, but he also has a covenant with us, Jew and Gentile in Christ. Ephesians 2, for example, but we'll go into details on that. We're actually starting in terms of like the chapters, chapter 12 of Romans, but I just want to say this, that we looked last time at a thing called the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles refers to the salvation of the last Gentile before God turns to Israel. But there's also a thing called the times of the Gentiles. Now the prophet Daniel spoke of this. We won't go into all of that, obviously, because it's an entire teaching in itself. But basically, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled refers to, and it's started from King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. But what it speaks of is the times of the Gentiles is the world powers, the Gentile world powers in their relationship to Israel. The times of the Gentiles, the Gentile world power in their relationship to Israel, the rise and fall of them, whether they were for or against. Now, the only time Israel have ever, as a nation, the only time Israel as a nation has ever enjoyed peace was under Solomon's reign. An entire generation, the glory of the kingdom of Israel under Solomon's reign. Sin, idolatry, disobedience. They were chastened, the nation of Syria, Babylon. God used them to chasten the nation of Israel. And each time they were restored, God in his faithfulness chastened and restored them. But each subsequent cycle of falling away and restoration, they never attained to the former glory. It was always something less each time. They were restored, but it's never to the former glory. Mm. Until eventually they were completely dissipated.
Yes.
Until in the end time again, praise God, restored. So that's the how it relates. But something interesting is now happening in this end time. Daniel speaks of the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. But there's going to be a re-emergence of the Roman Empire. It's never really completely gone away. There's still vestiges of the Roman Empire today. And Antichrist is going to bring this all together and come against Israel for one final onslaught. And then that will usher in, God will come, Messiah will come, destroy Antichrist at the brightness of his coming, and usher in the kingdom of God visibly on earth. And we're rapidly heading toward that time. The church age, or the fullness of the Gentiles coming to an end. The kingdom age at the threshold. Where the final kingdoms of this world, headed up by Antichrist, finally judged by God as they come against Israel. And Messiah will then come with the saints to rule and reign. And it all revolves around that tiny nation, Israel, surrounded by enemies. Now, in every generation since Solomon, Israel has had enemies, but that's been localized. It's been here and there. I mean, localized around the Middle East. They've had you know, Israel has been known as tremendous trade routes, you know, the spices and the silks towards the Orient, and Marco Polo going all over the world trying to discover trade routes. But now, only in this end time, are we going to see the entire planet come against Israel. The whole globe, we're told, all nations shall come against Israel. It's going to be awesome, awesome times that we're living in, ushering in the kingdom. And so in that context, Paul then goes on to say, I beseech you, in chapter 12 of Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, with all that's just gone on, he's begging us, he's pleading with us, I beseech you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, because of all that's been said, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And you do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the Holy Spirit knows exactly, seems a trite thing to say, but he knows exactly what to say and when. Right in the middle, the transition from Israel to the church, and then this is like the springboard. All that we experience in the assembly, all that we experience in our Christian life, all that God reveals to us, so it's all that we experience in our Christian life and all that God reveals to us about his plan for the kingdom revolves around our consecration. Without separation, without giving our lives over to God completely, even if he were to show us, we wouldn't know the significance, we wouldn't understand what to do with what he was showing us. And we wouldn't be in a position to fulfill his purpose for the body of Christ. It begins with our consecration, and this is what I want to look at a bit further. This is the restoration of the altar. It's significant. Elijah repaired the altar of God. When he restored Israel, or God through him restored Israel to true worship, turned them from Baal to Yahweh, back to Yahweh, the thing he did on Mount Carmel, he restored the altar. And the fire fell. The prophets of Baal were destroyed. They cut themselves, we know, and were destroyed. But the altar that Elijah repaired, called upon his God, and he said to the people, he challenged them, if God be God, worship him, if Baal is Baal. But don't halt between two opinions. Don't falter between two opinions. Make your mind up. And then he demonstrated which God was truly God. And this is what is happening in this end time to the body of Christ. The altar is being repaired. The altar is being restored by his word. You remember he put the offering in place. He put the wood and he dug the ditch and filled it with water. And this is what is happening in our lives. The preparation, the trials, the word each week, line upon line. Our prayer life, our deliverance. God is showing us what he requires of us, his will. That altar is being repaired. And one day, and we're believing soon, fire going to fall and consume the lot. Thank you. And let's look at the significance of this with what God is doing. So, Paul is saying then, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and he starts where we should start, by the mercies of God. This cannot be done apart from the mercy of God. This is all about God's grace. How we respond to God's grace. So by the mercies of God, by God showing us mercy, by God opening our eyes, by God giving us the opportunity, raising up ministry, speaking to us, that anointed word, the conviction of heart, the Holy Spirit pressing his finger, praise God, on those areas that we didn't either know or want to admit existed. God just touching and challenging. Now here's the significance. God will not touch or deal with one area that we do not willingly yield up to him. But having said that, you see, that creates that dilemma, doesn't it? We desperately need that deliverance. We need that touch, but he isn't going to touch it unless we give it up to him. And so there's our desperation. We call upon him. And this is where over the years we've been labouring, that honesty, that bowing the knee and just speaking it out to him like it is. Because he knows it's there. He knows. And so we just tell him as it is. You know, the words would be, for example, Lord, you know what I have need of. Wanting to serve you, wanting to worship you, that's not really an option. As though I've got a choice. I do want to, and yet there's sin in my heart. You're the only one that can deal with this. I acknowledge you in this. And we're going to have a look at this, because then he goes right on to say that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? Surely we should be presenting our spirit, or our will, or our affections, or our attitudes, our motives. Surely our bodies don't matter, do they? Our bodies don't matter to God, do they? Why is he going on about presenting your body? The fact is, friends, our bodies do matter to God. That's that religious, high-minded spirit, so-called spirituality, that's almost Gnostic. Friends, we're going to get a resurrected body. The context here, what God is saying, is that our body is simply an instrument. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, but our body will express what is in our heart. If we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, it's because our heart has been given over to God. Now, the offering that God requires, don't give God your best. Don't insult God by offering your best. Give him your all. You can only come as you are. Remember that woman in Luke chapter 7 who wept at Jesus' feet behind him? Broke open that alabaster box of ointment, very rare. Her best she threw at Jesus' feet. What the revelation, the New Testament requires of us as an offering is our all. It's a whole burnt offering. Yes. We wholly follow God. Wholly, not. It's a whole burnt offering. We give it all to God. And so really, Even if there's areas in our hearts that aren't given over, that by definition, our bodies are the last thing we give to God. Jacob, remember when he was seeking God and desperate and he was wanting to be reconciled with Esau? Camels, donkeys, goods, gold, silver, silk, and then his concubines, then his wives, Rachel last. And finally, he was left alone. Finally, it came to him. His most precious possession. And it was when he met with God. What was God dealing with? It was a physical thing, wasn't it? When he met with the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, which we believe is Jesus, touched the hollow of his thigh, his hamstring. It was a physical encounter, speaking also now to us, a spiritual wrestling and a warfare. But we present our bodies that living sacrifice. Abraham offered up Isaac upon that altar in obedience to God. This is the standard that God is setting. So we need God's grace. It has to be God's mercy. So how do we present our bodies that living sacrifice? How do we deal with it? Well, this is the Gethsemane experience, as we know about. We settle it in our lives, in our hearts. The one thing that matters to me, if I can use the word obsession or driving, not that, they were driven in that sense, but the thing that motivates us, our magnificent obsession, if you like, our the reason we live, to glorify God, to please our Heavenly Father. That's right. the big issue, the biggest single issue that you and I are going to spend our lives dealing with is the matter of obedience. How to obey God. How my will, my affections, all that is within me is going to submit to God and do nothing but His will. Jesus being the pattern of that. How am I going to do that? And so it's a once and for all settling. Okay, there's going to come times when I miss it. I'm going to fall short. There are still areas in my heart that God is still dealing with. But you see, this is the point. When we have settled it, and God begins to expose things that contradict it, our faith, it's amazing how the word kind of dovetails, isn't it? But as we endure in that, as we stay with it, our faith tells us that God will not give up, God will perfect that which concerns me. I have a perfect heart before God. I'm right with Him. We've made covenant, and God has undertaken to save me from my sins. I cannot save myself. I cannot deliver myself. That's why I'm believing Jesus. He is my Saviour. He's my Lord. He's my Saviour. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. And to present my body a living sacrifice, what do we do with our bodies? Well, where do we go? Who we marry? Where we live? What job we do? To present our bodies, what we eat even, what we put inside them, our bodies are now a living sacrifice. That means whatever life Jesus wants to live in and through us, He will. He's not going to ask our permission. He expects from that point on to have total control over where we go, who we see, what we do with our bodies. And that includes, for those who need to hear it, and this is where it all comes out, isn't it? This is amazing what exposes. Even the things we eat, the pills we put in our body as a substitute for allowing God. You see, the Holy Spirit has taken over and He is quickening our mortal bodies. And so this is where we've got to really come clean before God. I'm not in that place of faith. I've tried to give up my medicine. I've tried to give up my pills. I've tried not to go to the doctor, etc. And it hasn't worked. And I don't want to go through that again. But you see, as we keep speaking this thing out before God, as we acknowledge that fear and that unbelief, we're presenting our body a living sacrifice. It's when we refuse, it's when we say, no, it's not worked before, it's failed before, I'm not going to go down that road again. But as we continue to make ourselves available, acknowledging that pills are a man-made substitute for the atonement, God will bring us to that place of faith. Because He knows whether or not we're believing. Our faith works by love, not by... Well, there is a responsibility, but let me just emphasize that it works by love, not by duty, not by fear, not by legalism, not by our self-will religious effort. When we have laid hold of the Father's love is when our faith works. When we are convinced of God's love for us is when we're going to rest in His provision. And what does it mean by the mercies of God? God's going to have to provide for this because He knows our weakness. He knows our failures. He knows our fear. And as we come before Him and say, look, Father, Your word says You've not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power and a sound mind. Or rather, power, love and a sound mind. And yet here I am, I'm afraid. Whatever it is, deal with this fear. It's an interesting expression in Hebrews 11:6, and we're going to go right to the root of this, aren't we, by talking about faith. It's a thing called litotes. It's a double negative. It's a negative emphasis. Without faith, there's your first negative, it's impossible to please God. He didn't say with faith it's possible to please him. That doesn't mean as much. By believing you please, it's true, but when you say without faith it's impossible to please him, there's no doubting that message. And the implication there of unbelief is by unbelief we displease him. And so do you see how clear that makes it? And so this is what we're dealing with. By God's grace, as we, if we're truly believing God, if we're truly born again, the quality, the spirit, the power of faith will, by the Spirit of God himself, will lead us into that holy offering. There's something about us, there's something about the redeemed, about those that have truly met with God. They're not going to be satisfied till they've given their all to him. Old Testament is filled, Malachi, Haggai, and we've just mentioned some of the patriarchs and Elijah. The whole ministry is about offering what is good and acceptable before God. We may turn there later on, but let's continue with this. So if our bodies are a living sacrifice, it's not a dead sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. We are now temples of the Holy Spirit. We're separated unto him, dedicated to his service, to his glory. He wants to live in his fullness, present in us and through us, amongst us. No hindrance. Nothing that defiles. It's a living sacrifice, a full expression of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in the Gospels, some aspects or various aspects in and through our lives and ministry. It's not my life. It's not my ministry. It's the Lord's. It's how he is choosing to express himself through me. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Right, when I'm yielding to the work of the cross, I manifest a thing called the fruit of the Spirit. I don't manifest a thing called a fruit of my religious effort or a fruit of my will. Because when that happens, it's sin, isn't it? It all goes wrong. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of the Spirit within me. All I can do is choose. I choose to yield. Somebody slaps me on the face, I have a choice. I can yield, I can... See, love isn't a feeling, Hollywood love. You know, it's an act of kindness. It manifests itself, forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 13, it's just a catalogue of the expressions, the manifestations of God's love in our lives. How love expresses itself. It's very, very practical. And that's what it is to be a living sacrifice. None of me, all of Jesus. Being a disciple is never Jesus and me. It isn't. Jesus and me is not discipleship. It might be church membership, but it's not discipleship. Discipleship is Jesus in and through me, not Jesus and me. A total giving over, holy unto God, holy as in W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy unto God. And so, given those two things, that our body can only express what is in the heart, and that it's the last thing we give to God, so Paul then says, by the Spirit, that is what you present on the altar. Speak it out to God. This is totally contrary to what you and I would choose as human beings. So let's come clean before him. There are areas in my life where I'm not believing you. There's areas in my life of whatever it would be, fear, pride, or stubbornness, or foolishness, what all that you and I were going through before God. You are the only one that can do this. And I'm now waiting on you for this. You see, it's one thing to say to our brothers and sisters, God is bringing me to a place of faith. But, you know, we are so self-deceptive, we are so clever, we can use that as self-indulgent. Do you know the people that are most eloquent about the crucified life can actually be the most self-indulgent? Because is God bringing us to that place? Because if we're not being led by the Spirit, how is he bringing us to that place? If we're not yielding to the Spirit, what are we talking about? He can only bring us to that place of faith if we're acknowledging and actually spending some time seeking God, praying in the Spirit, acknowledging that we have need of repentance, allowing him to do that. Now you think, well, that's all over for me then, I've had it. Forget it for me. No. We have promises. God has provided for that. I will not give up on you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will perfect that which concerns you. I will finish the work that I've begun. We are going to have to cry out to God. We're not just passive robots in yielding. There is a passiveness about it all. But we comply in that passiveness. We allow ourselves to be passive, if you see what I mean. We deliberately choose to empty our hearts of all resistance, of all self-will. Lord, work on these affections. And it is a work to yield fully to the Holy Spirit as he crucifies us, as he presents us on the altar where that fire can fall. That is a work. We settle it in that sense, but that's more for our sake, isn't it, as much as it is for God's as well. Right, God says, I've got something to work with now. And then the total opposite manifests. What do? Because we've truly settled it, we remember, yes, I've settled it. So whatever now comes up, whatever the enemy throws up, whatever is contrary to what I have just settled, my faith holds on to God. He is in control and he's completing that work that he started. I haven't got to keep going back and forth, back to the altar. Yeah, that's why people, bless their hearts, they keep going up, the same people, week after week, going up to the front to rededicate, to recommit, you can't. It's you don't need to. If you've settled before God that right from now on, regardless of the difficulty encountered in doing God's will, I turn it all over to you. Father, my best is an insult. I'm not going to give you my best, but what I am going to do is give you all that I am. I come to you as I am. I give you my all. Unreservedly submit. Do with it what you will. Not easy. Can't just be words, can it? And God must bring us to that place to work that in us. But don't use that as an excuse for not doing it. Say, Lord, this is the place I want to come. Work in me. Work in me for that. These are great words. These are amazing words. But Lord, am I ready for that? Is this truly in my heart? And if it isn't, please put it there. Because it's the only way to experience the fullness and the rewards of the overcoming life. Now, he then says, when we do that, when Jesus takes full control of our lives, that is holy and acceptable to God. And it's a reasonable service. This isn't exceptional. This is our worship. That word service means worship. And all these people that go on about worshipping God and, okay, praise God, yes, the outward, the sound I'm talking about, like in a service, you know, like in a religious sense. The song that comes out of our hearts when we meet together or when we're on our own is a reflection of this worship. If this worship hasn't taken place, all they're doing is singing songs. That's all they're doing. If this has happened, then praise God, God is receiving that offering. And I'm not saying then, you know, they haven't got there. I'm not judging them. I'm saying if this is happening, then God is receiving it. If this isn't happening, then all they're doing is singing songs. And all we're doing is singing songs. So I encourage you, yeah, worship God, lift up holy hands, as long as this is happening too. Praise God. Praise the Lord. It's our lives that are an offering unto God. Not just an hour on Sunday mornings when we sing songs and feel good about it. Worship is ministering to Him. It's about what is acceptable to God, what He receives. And it's at this point I want to turn to some things in Malachi. There are others, Haggai as well, as I've said, but we have it really clear here. Now his whole ministry is about offering, but Malachi chapter 1. There's a couple of scriptures I want to look at in this regard. Malachi chapter 1, we'll start with verse 6. Any prophet you could mention mentions this. Isaiah chapter 1 also for your quiet time. But you'll notice that every prophet, when they denounce sin, every true prophet, an uncompromising denouncing of sin will always, always provide a way of escape. That's why I mentioned Isaiah chapter 1. That's a classic example. Verse after verse of, I hate your services, your new moons and your Sabbaths. I hate it all. You know, you offer that up as a substitute for obedience. Your hands are full of blood, and yet you come to me every Sabbath with your offerings. I hate it. But if you come to me, if you will have dialogue with me, if you will speak to me, if you'll come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. I'll cleanse them. I'll purify you. If you would just speak it out, come to me, talk with me about it. Open up to me. You see, there's always got to be a way of escape. Anyway, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. Fair enough, we all know that. If then I am the father, where's my honour? And if I'm a master, where's my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, and we're all a royal priesthood. So he's talking to us, who despise my name. Well, that's strong language. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? This has come as a shock. How have we despised you? We love you. We're worshipping you. You offer defiled food on my altar. And you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favourably, says the Lord of hosts? And then there's the way of escape. But now entreat God's favour, that he may be gracious to us. While this thing is being done by your hands, will he accept you favourably? And so he goes on. These priests, they, contrary to the law, they were offering defiled and blind. They were giving God second best. They despised and they made contemptible the feast of the Lord by not bothering, by seeking and doing and giving God what was acceptable to him. He goes on in verse 12, but you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its food is contemptible. You also say, ah, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Your boss wouldn't accept that, would he? A mere human being would feel insulted if you offered that second best. your first choice has turned you down, so you turn to somebody else and say, you know, will you, you know, you ask somebody to be second fiddle. Mere human being would take offence at that. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Oh, I'll give you everything, I'll give you the best, but then he just takes the nearest thing that comes to him. No cost involved. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Turning to chapter 3, the coming messenger. But there's hope. So God speaks to us like that to open our eyes. I'm a great king. I'm holy. You don't mess around with this. No, I can't accept your works. I can't accept what you think is your best. But if you give me your all as you are, I'll receive you in Christ. And he's saying, behold, in chapter 3 of Malachi, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Praise God, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. It's all speaking of end time, I know, but this is an end time preparation that we're going through. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, those priests that we just read that are profaning the offering. He'll purify us, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old. And so he then mentions again, well, actually, this is worth mentioning, because here's our deliverance. As in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. Now, that judgment means deliverance. It's a discernment, not a judgment as in bad things, but a judgment as in discernment in order to deliver, because he's now purified us, our offering is acceptable. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, a foreigner, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So all that comes against us, all that defiles, God will be a swift witness against. He's going to purify. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. It says even though from the very beginning, the days of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, you've disobeyed me. And here's his call, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we see the stubbornness? How are we going to repent? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Why do people take tithes from Old Testament and not read, you are cursed with a curse? Tithes and offerings. You have robbed me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such a blessing, not enough room to contain it. Why are we robbing God with 10%, 5%, 10% of what he's already given us? Haggai, the same thing. You're building your own houses, you're ignoring my house, which is lying waste. And you wonder why you work all day for meagre wages, put it in a bag with holes in it. You wonder why I'm not blessing. Why am I under the curse? Now we know. Every generation, God's people have had to be taught to put God first, to offer a whole offering, an acceptable offering to God. That which is pure, holy, acceptable. And here's the key back to Romans. We've just looked a bit at deliverance. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So by separating ourselves, by giving ourselves completely over to God, the first work of the cross is separation. That's the first thing it does in our lives. Separates us from the world to God. Separates us from all the activity and the busyness of the world. We're suspended in midair, just hanging there. Everybody else going about their daily business, and we're just hanging there in midair, dying. Which is how God receives us. So we're not conformed to this world. We're not to be squeezed into the mould of this world. That's what it's trying to do. That's what Antichrist is trying to do. That's what they're trying to do. Squeeze you into their mould. Make you like them. But we're clay in the potter's hands. Praise God. And so we're being transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. It's a process. We're beginning to be sensitive to God's ways. To what pleases Him. A relationship. Right? When we love somebody, I want to give what pleases you. I want to get to know what you like. What do you like? What do you dislike? What pleases you? So as our mind is renewed, we become sensitive to the move, to the work, to the ways of the Spirit. We become sensitive. We pick up the Father's heartbeat, what is pleasing to Him. Faith is no longer a weariness, a duty, but it's a pleasure, because faith so pleases the heart of my God, the heart of my Heavenly Father. My faith is just pleasing to Him. And how do we know our mind is being renewed? Our mind isn't being renewed. Okay, yeah, study, meditation of the Word, memorizing Scripture, but it goes much, much deeper than that. We know we are getting the message. We know the Word is working in our mind, our heart, and our spirit. How? It says there that the reason, the purpose of our mind being renewed, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what does that mean? Is he just repeating himself three times? Is that a progression? So if it's good, it's okay. If it's acceptable, it's second best. If it's perfect, no. These are three different manifestations of what God accepts as an offering. It's not a progression. It's not a repetition. These are three different manifestations or expressions of what God requires of us in obedience. As we stay with this, as we give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, as we let the Word, according to the parable of the sower, as we let the Word do that work in our hearts, as we take up our cross, allow God to work the cross in us, denying ourselves, we prove, we experience, we put into practice, we make real in our lives, first of all, what is good, the good will of God. God in His goodness, the goodness of God reflected in our lives. All that is good that comes from God, seen in our life. All that is wholesome, pure, holy. All that is opposite to evil. This world lies in the hands of wickedness. It's evil. It's selfish. Good is the opposite of that. You know, when we manifest self, or we think we need deliverance, I know you've heard this before, but you say, for example, you have a really traumatic experience as an 8-year-old. A demon enters in. And that person doesn't mature emotionally beyond that level. Every so often, an 8-year-old will express itself. You know, it could be 50, 60. When self manifests, under a particular trial, an eight-year-old will come out, a child that's selfish, attend to me, minister to me, child. That's self. But the fruit of the Spirit speaks of maturity, the growing up. Jesus, the perfect man, the mature man, the perfect man, in God's eyes and in man's eyes. That's what deliverance is bringing us to. That's good. The maturity, the fruit of the Spirit is good. Self, childish, not good. That's how you talk to children. That's bad, that's not good. Or when they comply with your request and do something worthy, that's good, well done, good. It's no different to that. It's that which is good. And then that which is acceptable, the acceptable will of God. There's only one who has ever been acceptable in his own right, and that's Jesus. Only Jesus is acceptable to God. So all the time, our works, our lives, the fruit of the Spirit is speaking of Jesus, is led by the Spirit, is conformed to God's will. That's acceptable to God. If it's faith that works by love, if we're being faithful, if we're manifesting the same that Jesus manifested, that's acceptable. If our works are wrought in him, we're acceptable. God will not accept 98%. He will not accept half-heartedness. He will not accept compromise. So for God to accept, it's not, well, okay, I'll accept it. If God accepts it, he's well pleased with it. He will only accept what he is well pleased with. Now, this is where honesty, brokenness, and staying with it comes in. And God will receive. God will not despise the offerings of a broken heart. He will receive that bended knee, broken heart. You see, all this stuff about, oh, broken heart. God won't break what he isn't about to heal. If God has broken it, it's because he's broken it open so that he can take out what displeases him, put in what pleases him, fix it, and away we go. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're now like Jesus and not like Adam. That's how God works. We're very good, aren't we? We're still children, manipulating. Oh, how can you resist the tears of a little one? It's time for bed, and the floods of tears. Or you've done something wrong, and I'm going to have to minister my love to you with the rod. And the tears and the flood. You know, Solomon says, spare not for their crying. It's a heartbreaker, isn't it? And we try that on with God, don't we? We try and manipulate him. Lord, I'm being honest with you. I'm confessing I'm weak in that area. Don't make me do this. Don't ask that of me because I can't handle it. I can't cope. I'm weak. Well, okay, yeah. It's not telling me anything new, are you? Praise God. You know, whatever the simple message is, okay, that's fine. But if we're being honest, if we're being sincere about this, our prayer will always end with a commitment to doing God's will. It won't be self-indulgent, an emotional sort of boo-hoo-hoo, I'm broken heart. Okay, if you're human, you'll have a broken heart. It's the way it is. It's what we do with it. It's how we respond to that. And I'm not belittling anything any of us have gone through. Because we've all wet buckets. When we get to glory, we are going to see the bottle in which God has filled it up with our tears. We're going to see it, in a spiritual sense. It's all, in other words, what I'm saying is God is aware, God knows. He knows intimately what we're going through. Jesus wept. He offered up. What does it say in Hebrews? Listen to the language of this, and we somehow think we can go sauntering in because, God understands. Yes, he does understand, only too well. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 7, speaking of his high priesthood, verses 7 and 8, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet, although he was the son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus, man among men, a man's man. He was a carpenter by trade, and they didn't have lorries in those days that brought wood to them. He had to go and get his own wood. Find a tree, chop it down, saw, lift it, put it on a cart, however they used it. It was manual labour. He was a man's man. And there he was, about to face the cross. Vehement crying. Tears. Learned obedience by the things he suffered. He went to the cross in obedience, that means. All that he suffered at Calvary was in obedience. And his whole life was a reflection of that. His self-will was, he didn't have any self-will. His will, his human will, was in constant subjection to his Father's will. He had a will, he had a choice. He could have called on angels to deliver him. But he chose to subject his human will to his Father's will all his life. And he paid the price for that. Praise God. And so there's your good, there's your acceptable. And our problem is unbelief, isn't it? Let's face it. Let's face it. If faith works by love, Hebrews calls unbelief an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. So if faith works by love, what does unbelief work by? Now don't get condemned by that, because God is working with us. This is a process. What it says in Hebrews is like a willful practicing of turning away from God, a refusal to ever believe God. But if in a time of trial, fear and unbelief comes out of our heart, we know what to do. We have enough faith to get before God, confess it, acknowledge it, and believe that God will see me through this trial. You see, Jesus died for our sins, didn't he? We believe that. We believe that Jesus went to the cross in order to deal with our sins. Not only to forgive, but to purge us of our sins. Fear and unbelief are sins. So Jesus went to the cross to deal with our fear and unbelief. See, that's what our faith holds on to. We're not trying to believe in spite of our unbelief. We're holding on to God till he purges us of that fear and unbelief. Because he went to the cross to deal with it. And praise God, that perfect will of God. Well, we all know what the perfect will of God is. That impossible, unattainable state of glory that, you know, we remain in God's perfect will. Friends, it isn't that impossible or unattainable. Otherwise, God would not present it to us. God's word that we hold in our hands, that we listen to each week, that we meditate upon, that is the revelation of his perfect will. And as we absorb it, as we embrace, as we love his word, as we enshrine that word in our hearts, as we make it our food, our drink, our life, we enter in to the experience of his perfect will. God would not have presented it to us if we were going to fail. He wouldn't. You say, well, what about people who do fail? Well, has it been presented to them? We do have that choice. You know, we do have that choice. And I can't answer for all the exceptions. I can't answer for all the what ifs and why do some fail. All I know is, in my experience, God is working with me. And the prayers of the saints, as we pray one for another, I believe with all my heart God will not give up on me. My Heavenly Father loves me. He loves us. He's not going to give up on you. And he's presented his perfect will with the cost. He's not pretended it's easy. With the cost, we've just looked at the cost, that whole burnt offering. He's going to work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's why all that is contrary, yes, okay, it can be a burden, it can hurt, but fundamentally my faith says God is working in me both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The work that he begun, he will finish. We heard a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? We are his workmanship. That means he's working in us. His hands. I'll close with this. You know, man's creation and redemption is a unique work of God. He spoke all the other creations, and he spoke it into existence. But with man, he got the earth, he took a lump of clay in his hands. It was his hands that formed man from the dust. And he breathed into man his breath, the spirit of life. This is an intimate relationship. He breathed into this clay statue his image in order to relate intimately to that being. Didn't do that with any other creature. Man is a unique creation formed by God's hands, God's spirit. The ultimate child of love. No other reason but to glorify God, to fulfill him in love. And when that man manifested self-will and went away and threw that love back in God's face, that wasn't the end of it. God sought that man. He came looking for Adam. Adam, where are you? Adam didn't go looking for God. I've missed it. I need to get back. Adam hid. God went looking for man. Adam, where are you? And to bring man back to himself, it cost Jesus the cross. A unique creation redemption story. He went to the cross to bring us back to him. That's why our faith works by love. God is intimately interested, concerned, and at work in our lives. Deep calling unto deep. That beautiful relationship. Can you believe, can your faith embrace this evening that God is actually fulfilled in a relationship with us, with you and I? He enjoys our presence. He likes to hear from us. It pleases him. It's not a burden. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. There's your offering. And when that offering is complete, the fire will fall. There's that anointing that we so long for. God receives it, and we live our lives on fire from God, by the very fire of God. Hallelujah. And it's not far away. It's happening now. We're receiving it now in part. It's getting ready to be fulfilled in our experience. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.